Well, good afternoon. For the sake of this recording, I just want to explain what we're doing. We're going to be talking about how God helped you to overcome a debilitating illness in the past. And to be honest, I'm not sure what's the best way to label it. It seems that it was a combination of mental illness, emotional turmoil, and spiritual issues. And we'll be discussing that in detail. But for the sake of those who will be listening to the conversation, I just want to explain that even when people are struggling with something physical or something mental or emotional, there is a spiritual element to this battle. And if we don't understand that, we will be debilitated and almost paralyzed by whatever illness has come upon us. However, by God's grace, we can have victory over illnesses of all kinds. Now, I'm not saying that God will necessarily remove your illness. He can if he wants. But even if he doesn't, he can give you victory over your illness by allowing you to take control and to master your illness instead of having your illness control you. And that's the purpose of this conversation. Your testimony is meant to encourage those who are struggling through all kinds of issues, whether it be emotional, mental, or whatever label we want to put on it. And in your case, Gail, God pretty much removed the symptoms of your illness. But in other cases, the symptoms, they remain. And in fact, I'm going to be interviewing another person whose mental illness is still there, but he's still able to control it both through medication and just through a godly response when those symptoms come up. And every situation is going to be different. But hopefully we can learn from a variety of perspectives and different testimonies of God's power through faith in Jesus Christ. And with that being said, we can begin. And I know you have a lot to share, and we want to look a little bit at the background and what caused the illness and how these things came about, what you were struggling with, and how God delivered you. And so let's begin by, why don't you tell us, what was your situation? What were the things that were happening before the illness came about?
Well, I think it's important to add that my situation was that I was a minister's wife. And that causes people to come up with all kinds of ideas of what that involves and have perceptions about that. And typically they're fairly positive, you know, pastor's wife and the kids and the collie dog and the living in the parsonage behind the church and all is well. And but the fact of the matter is it all wasn't well. And we were very hopeful as we set off on our path to serve God, and somewhat lighthearted even, and just excited about the opportunity and so forth. And we found that, you know, that life lived, of course, you have one that comes against you not to preach the truth and to hold back. And there are certain oppressions that come upon leaders in the church world. And we were no exception. Those realities came very quickly as we found ourselves in some contentious and difficult and even financial difficulties related to serving in the ministry.
And so your husband, he was fighting for the truth.
He was fighting for the truth, and he was really exceptional in that area. That was his strength. And he gave due diligence to preparation and study and was very committed to the call, if you will. And yet there was these very derisive things that were happening within some of the early churches that we pastored, and promises broken, and a lot of the things that we all engage in and as we're in the body of Christ, disappointments and so forth, but they're somewhat elevated when you're in leadership. And I began to see that he was beginning to be drawn in a bit by the contentious environment, and began ramping up his own, what I would say, bitterness and anger, and it was becoming more and more displayed. And
what was some of these oppression oppressive situations, what was happening? What were people fighting against?
Well, mostly it began when they became unhappy about some of the scriptural teachings. For example, was teaching through Genesis, and he comes to Sodom and Gomorrah, and then he'd be approached by the leaders, you know, we don't want that here. Or especially as we came into some of the revealed truth about Reformed doctrine and its tenets, we found ourselves in some churches that didn't really want to hear that either. And so there was pressure. I would call it pressure to not preach that here. And that was a common thread that we were getting. But it got to the point that he was fired from our first church. We became debt-ridden because promises were broken to us. And so there was some disillusionment that was setting in. And I would say that the word pressure is a word really that started to build within the heart of my husband. And I was along for the ride, I guess you could say. I'm trying to raise the kids, and I was a homemaker, but I was also involved in the life of the church in a very, very, you know, significant way with Bible school, Sunday school, and women's Bible study. So we were real good at the business of doing, but it was the business of being that was problematic. And so by the second church, we'd been fired from the first one, and second one, similar patterns were building, and again, we were fired from that church. Now, what happened as a result of this is that this otherwise high-spirited, brilliant, devoted man began to show some patterns of behavior in our personal life that really belied his professed life. Mm-hmm. And we'll just speak it out here. I became a victim of both physical and verbal abuse from my pastor husband.
Yeah.
And to say the least, it was traumatic.
And so he became violent physically towards you, even when he was in the ministry and preaching?
Yes, and what this did to my insides is I started getting filled with resentment and bitterness and even anger. And it just was grinding inside of me. I wouldn't have called it that at the time because I was a good girl, you know, in my mind. I was, after all, I'm a minister's wife, you know. I've got to think right and do right. All this right thinking that I had going on in my head. And I was so focused on his problem that I was not recognizing what was going on in my own heart.
Because when this was happening, the problem wasn't being dealt with, and so something was starting to grow within you because you felt upset, but you felt like you couldn't go anywhere for help. And so what was it that was happening? Was it bitterness? Was it resentment towards your husband? Or was it a feeling of self-pity? What would you describe it as?
Yeah, I think now that I look back on it, I can see it more clearly, of course. But at the time, I was self-righteous. I was the good one. I wasn't the abuser. I was the victim. And so as a victim, then I had a case built for why I could blame him. I could blame him for hurting me and being cruel. And then I could resent him for stepping into the pulpit and preaching the word of God. And in my heart, I would think things like, well, who does he think he is? And I would be shameful because I'm hiding. I'm the secret keeper. I'm not telling anyone. I'm holding down the fort, you know. I'm trying to manage him in the home and trying to sort of keep him from becoming unloosed again. I started to see myself as I've got to control this situation. And yet at the same time, I was very shameful because here I am a Christian. Here I am a minister's wife. Here I am. But I'm in a household where things are really wrong. Things aren't working well.
And so when people spoke to you, you would approve of your husband and you would show support. But inside your mind and in your heart, you were angry and you felt he wasn't supposed to be doing that.
That's exactly right. And I felt that I was right in thinking that way.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't know where to go. I felt helpless. I felt I didn't have any control over the situation except to try to keep things as much under control in the household as possible so as not to set him off.
Mm-hmm.
But I didn't see myself as the problem.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so because you cared about the church and you cared about God, you felt like you had to protect what your husband was doing, and that's why you shouldn't let people know what were your true feelings, what was really happening in the house. But there was almost a disconnection between your inner self and what was your outward personality, I guess in the same way that your husband was presenting himself in public and how he was at home. And so in your own ways, something was disconnected between your public life and your private life. And so what happened at that point?
Well, before I move to that, I think it's fair to say that as I've looked back on it now, I called myself a secret keeper, but that's just a fancy, nice word for being a liar.
Mm-hmm.
And I was lying to myself, and I was putting on the public, you know, mask, if you will, and I was being a hypocrite. But, I didn't want to look at that at the time. And I wasn't looking at that at the time. I was so busy blaming him that I was becoming rigid to my own sin, my own part that I play in this. And so what happened was I was the primary breadwinner and was in a professional job with a very large corporation. And I started having migraine headaches. I was starting to have physical consequences to this life lived. So I was now even blaming those on him. And one morning, I awakened and I could not get out of bed. I was in big trouble, really big trouble.
Your body wasn't functioning?
My body was not functioning. It was saying, uncle, if you will. It was saying, we're done. We can't move anymore. You are undone. And I was scared. I didn't know what was going on.
And where were you at that time?
We were in church planting in Southern California. And I was working full time. So I was responsible for things at church and responsible for my workplace. Our children were raised at this point. We were 22 years into the ministry at this point, of a 30-year ministry. But all those years, I had no voice. I had secreted away the truth. And really, what the bottom line is, it was killing me.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't know what to do. And I thought, well, I've been right. I've been a godly person. I've been protecting the ministry. And what in the world is happening to me? I'm flat on my back. I can't move.
Were you at home when this happened?
I was at home. I awakened to get ready for work one morning, and I couldn't get out of bed.
And your husband was there?
He was there.
And how did he respond?
Well, it scared him. He'd never really seen me in such a weakened position like that. Although I'd been suffering from these migraine headaches, he saw how debilitating they were. But what this did is it forced me to get help. I was so prideful that in keeping this secret, in protecting this ministry, the pride led to this self-righteous feeling I had about myself. I didn't see myself as ever getting to this point. And yet there I found myself in a complete physical and mental breakdown. And thankfully my company had a employee assistance program that supported a discretion and the ability to seek help without the company knowing about it. And so I did seek that help.
And when you went there, what did they say you were struggling with? Did they label it?
Yes, they labeled it, absolutely. I went to an internist first, a recommended internist. And she suspected that I was dealing with very severe depression and told me that if I didn't see a psychologist and a psychiatrist that I might not live. It was that bad. So it was finally diagnosed as severe clinical depression.
And what were they fearing would happen? Were they worried your body would shut down or that?
Yes, I've learned since then that you can suffer from serious clinical depression and not even necessarily feel sad. Mm-hmm. It's a significant shutdown of your body. Your body is depressed. Every organ in your body is depressed. And the body's going into shutdown mode. Mm-hmm. It affects you physically and mentally.
Including your brain.
Your brain. And the we have transmitters in our brain that pass the right kind of chemicals around to cause people to be of basically well-being. And when all of that's being shut down, your organs are shutting down, your mind is shutting down, you don't think clearly. So the entire body system is in a depressed mode, and it is killing you. And that's where it ends. It will end in death if you don't seek help.
Mm-hmm. And so at that point, when you recognized you had a problem, you were still hiding a lot of these things, and you still harbored a lot of bitterness in your heart. And so were things getting better, or were things not working?
Well, one of the problems I had was that my husband was against seeking any kind of therapy help. He felt that it was not biblical. But he did finally concede, seeing how ill I was, and that I was told that I wouldn't live if I didn't get the help. And I was so dedicated to my own thought process of protecting the ministry, I didn't even fully disclose to my psychologist or my psychiatrist the truth. Mm-hmm. I was going to fall on my sword. That's a good way of putting it.
So they knew you had a problem, but they didn't know the extent mm-hmm. and all the details. Mm-hmm. And you were even hiding your problems from those who were trying to help you. And perhaps they suspected that something was happening, but they couldn't get to the bottom of it. And all they could see was someone who was mentally ill, physically shutting down, and they knew that something had to be done. And did they give you medication for that?
Yes, I was blessed in being led to a Christian psychiatrist, which isn't always easy, but he was a really godly man. And so people are clear, you need a therapist for, let's call it the talking therapy, and a psychiatrist to help you with the medications. Mm-hmm. And he did. And I will say, for those who suffer with this, to be patient in working with medications, because I patiently worked with my psychiatrist. And we finally came up with a formula that really took the edge off. And it actually put me in a good place to have some kind of talk therapy. For once, I was able to really talk with someone who was objective. And I wasn't afraid, because fear was at the base of a lot of my problems, too. That's another element here that we haven't talked about. But it's another part of the engine driving the
fear
illness.
Fear of what?
Fear of what's going to become of me. Fear if I tell the truth. Who's going to get hurt? I'm going to get hurt. Thinking that I'm going to get hurt. Mm-hmm. Maybe abused again if I tell the truth and tell the secret. It is a very fear-driven kind of thing. Now, for someone, it might be fear of, you know, what's going to become of me? What's going to happen with my income? Where am I going to live? Am I going to stay married? It's the fear of all the ramifications of speaking the truth, that we don't know what the consequences are going to be. But the consequences are already tumbling out of control. Mm-hmm. I was already bearing the consequences of it, but my thinking was so befuddled I couldn't see the truth of it.
Mm-hmm. And so the medication was just keeping things a little bit more stable, but there was still something within that was destroying you.
Yes, they had me on a walking program, which was very helpful. I was very compliant. I did everything they told me to do. I learned that when you walk and get your heart rate up to a certain level for a certain period of time, it releases endorphins, which are God's given antidepressants. Mm-hmm. So I derived benefit from that. I derived benefit from, we finally landed on some drugs that were very, very helpful to me. But I still felt that I was in a dark, deep hole. But that it was at least being managed and controlled. Mm-hmm. But still something wasn't right.
Mm-hmm. Now, was there still abuse at that point?
The physical abuse ended. The verbal abuse and what I would call the posturing of physical abuse, the fear of that was still present mm-hmm. within my marriage.
And so you were still in an oppressive situation. And you still were wrestling with this, and the drugs were keeping it under control, but you were dying inside, it seems. There was something that you didn't know how to deal with those things in a proper way. And so at what point did things change? Did someone confront you, or how did it come out?
Yes, as a review, let's think about this engine driving this. I was blaming. I was being right. I was filled with shame because I was a Christian and found myself in this predicament. This isn't who I am, I would tell myself, but this is what I had become. I was filled with this bitterness and this resentment and this anger. And of course, it was tied in with the gospel, if you will. I mean, it was tied in with how can this man preach, the Bible. And so that just drove these seeds deeper and deeper. So I felt right in the way that I was feeling. Mm-hmm. But it was like I was taking a poison, thinking the other guy was going to die. Mm-hmm. It was killing me. And that's what I didn't recognize. And so as I was going through this whole thing, there came a point to where we had actually been called to a church back east.
Mm-hmm. Now, before we go into this, I just want to clarify. You said you were drinking the poison, trying to kill someone else. And so, really, what was happening is that you had anger in your heart and murdering your husband in your heart. But really, you were the one who was dying when you were murdering your husband in your heart.
That is really a good synopsis of that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
And so then,
and the other thing keep in mind is I was avoiding up until the point that I couldn't get out of bed. All those years I avoided really dealing with it or telling anybody about it because mm-hmm. I felt this secret was so important for me as a believer to keep. So that was another part of the elixir that went into the poison.
Mm-hmm. Good. And at that point you were mentioning you went back east. And what happened then?
Well, we candidated for a church back there because we were in such debt. So there were financial pressures that came into the play here that we felt we really needed to look for something that the larger churches in our denomination are back east. And we did secure that pastorate. And we were a week away from going back and buying our house and moving. And it was Christmas Eve. And my husband dropped dead of a heart attack.
Just out of nowhere?
Out of nowhere.
Okay. And so how did you react to this?
Well, I was shocked. Everybody, my family and everyone was shocked. I would say, when I say out of it, it just came out of nowhere. We thought he had the flu. Mm-hmm. But those flu symptoms I found since then are also symptoms of heart attacks. And he was very resistant to seeking help, but he did die. And it was at that point, becoming a widow, the Bible says that God becomes your husband to the widow.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what God did. He became my husband. And this is when the road to recovery really started taking place.
And what happened?
Well, I call it being pulled through the knot hole, but it was the knot hole that led me to, to freedom. So I'm going to say to those listening, don't be afraid of the knothole, because it's hard work, but it is so worth it.
And at that point, there's still bitterness in your heart, because even though your husband has just passed away, that doesn't take away the feelings that you have towards him. You still have this anger, you still have bitterness and resentment, and it's still killing you. Even though your husband isn't there, he's not abusing you anymore. And it's still causing you to have mental instability and to be disabled. And so at this point, could you explain what it is that God did, or who he brought in your life that helped you to deal with this?
I think it's real important, the who that he brought, and he did bring them. And to simplify it, he brought a wonderful man into my life that I did end up marrying. And this is a man who valued truth. And you know, I was so mired in this, I did not even tell him the truth. Hmm. I was going to take this to my grave, you understand? This was a value-driven thing within me. Mm-hmm. I must protect this ministry, I must protect this man, I must protect this whole scene, even if I have to fall on my sword and take it to my grave. So I didn't even tell my newly just beloved husband.
And who were you trying to protect? Were you trying to protect your reputation or the church? What was it?
I think it's insidious. I think on the surface, I really believe that I was trying to save the ministry. Mm-hmm. But upon reflection, I think there was a lot of, this was my life. This was a lot of my statements here, you notice. Mm-hmm. And so it was a lot about me, wasn't it? I mean, it was sort of like the sense of who I was and what I was doing. And I think God really wanted to get down to business with me, with who I was, who I really was. And so it was through my husband and my mother. My mother in her 80s probably did her greatest work. So don't ever give up on any year or decade that God can use you. And she shared truth with my husband that set the whole thing going in the right direction.
With your new husband?
Yes, with my new husband.
And what did she say?
Well, she told my secret.
And she knew about that?
And I didn't know she knew. She had some information that I was unaware of, that had come to her from one of my children many years ago, and she too secreted it away, but she gave my child, who had come to her, who had seen an event, some instructions were she to see another event like that. But the point of this is it came to light that my daughter knew more than I thought she knew. I did not know that, which put me in a position now as a mother to have to set things right.
So someone found out about, so your children first found out about the abuse, mm-hmm. and you didn't know, but your mother was told, and now your secret was starting to come out.
Yes, God was unpeeling the onion. He was peeling the onion is what he was doing. So naturally, my husband came to me and said, "What's up? You didn't tell me about this." So I had lied to him. So there's a lie that lies within me with my own husband. So now I'm starting to get a feeling of, oh, this is not so good, you know, because it caused strife between us. Mm. He was not very happy that I had not shared this with him, as you can imagine. But thankfully, he's a godly man, and we began together to move forward into what are we going to do next.
Yeah. And so at this point, you... we're trying to find out what to do about this secret. And you were still struggling with in your mind, in your body. Mm-hmm. And did anyone else come in to help you?
Yes. Well, I think it's important that I was looking for loopholes for why not to have to still. I was still hanging on to this thing that I didn't want to tell because I felt I was being disloyal and so forth. So I actually did a biblical word study on truth and on obedience, and instead of giving me loopholes, it only made it stronger that I had to tell the truth. And then I confessed to my husband, I went back and confessed to my doctors that I came clean with them. And then God sent two pastors into our life to help us work through this as a family.
And what did they do?
Well, we were on a dinner train one night with one of these pastors who knew the story. And he was wanting to know more about the depression, kind of like you were a minute ago. And I was giving I was talking about neurotransmitters, and I was telling him about the disease, and I had my little doctor's hat on. I was giving him all the details of the disease of clinical depression, and I had it down pat because I'd done a lot of research on it. And so he was listening very kindly and intently, much like you are right now. And he's a very kindly intended pastor. And he let me kind of talk until I ran out of gas. And then he asked me a very important question. He paused, looked at me, and said, "Gail, what do you suppose was in the underbelly of this illness?" And you know, I knew the minute he said it where he was going to go, and I just wanted to run. I know he's going to go down that biblical trail with me. And I kind of hemmed and hawed around, and he said, "You know, I'm going to suggest that you give some consideration and pray and ask God to give you further insight into this illness. You're clearly doing so much better now. I think you're at a place where you could begin to ask God to help you. Really begin to define more clearly and give you more light about what actually took place to bring you to that point."
And you already suspected the answer?
Yes, I did. I thought he's wanting me to look at my own problem, my own sin. And I was resistant to it because, after all, I was right for blaming someone else for why I was the way I was. And it was that old self-righteous, that old pride, that thing that just stood up and kind of squared its shoulders and said, "Well, we don't need that here." Mm-hmm. But thankfully, the Spirit of God that lives within me now, this is a real important to believers out there, these things can come against us. And the Bible even says we can become blind to our own truth about ourselves, and that can become like a jail, like in bondage. Mm-hmm. And I do believe I was blinded. So I finally, it was like trudging through quicksand, but I discovered that the things that I listed before, the bitterness, the resentment, the anger, the blaming, the right fighting, presenting my case for why I was the way I was in fact the engine that was driving my clinical depression. Mm. And let's talk about unforgiveness too. Mm-hmm. I was in a very unforgiving mode. I mean, after all, I had to figure out a way to punish him mm-hmm. for how he was to me. So this was sort of a passive punishment, I call it.
You were keeping a list of his sins, of his wrongs?
And harboring them. Mm-hmm. So that's that poison I was talking about earlier. And so I began to heed his counsel, this good and godly man who was willing to exhort me. And he did it he was very direct, but he was very kind. It was a good combination. I think a good lesson for all of us as we engage with others who we may want to help. But what I learned was how I view Scripture is really a window to my own soul. Mm-hmm. And it also it reveals how I view God. So I had to go right back to that beginning, that day that I was converted, where I was returned to awe and reverence, and I had to stand before a holy God once again and say, "Here I am. I need your help. Help me see what it is that lies within me." And I hadn't really been able to pray that before. Mm. And that really was the beginning of the turnaround.
So you were willing at this point to admit your own sins in the way that you had reacted, even in your heart and your mind, to your husband's abuse. And so
I think that's a good way of putting it. You know, what I had done is I had replaced the fruits of faith that I had begun as a young woman, and even early in our ministry, and tried to, and really was a thread in my true heart. I believed in the fruits of faith, but I had replaced it with having been traumatized and having gone through this with willful and sinful thinking and behavior. And I kept saying to myself, I'm the one who was called by God, and you know, I'm the one who's been serving you for 30 years, and you know, here I am. I'm the one keeping your secret, Lord. I mean, I was really building a case for myself being the good one.
Mm-hmm.
And all the while, finally God just let me see it, that pride lay within my heart, that salvation, that self-righteousness was just consuming me. I had become blind, I had become oppressed, and it was killing me. And so the scriptures became more and more powerful. And I remember one day awakening, having done this study in truth and so forth. And I cried out to God out loud. And I said, oh God, I see how much you value truth. I'm going to call on you to bless this in my life and in my family's life, that this will be my legacy. This will be the thing that I will leave behind. That I valued truth enough to come to terms with my own sin. And it was an awful thing to see. I'm telling you, it was an awful thing. And yet, at the same time, the God that is listed in Psalm 25, where he says, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your paths and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I will wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness. And he did. And he did.
And so when you confess that, the Lord did something in your heart?
He set me free. Now, when I say that, he set me free in terms of causing me to look at the truth within myself. And I confess to you on this day that I still have residual conflict that lies within me. About telling, about the protection mode that I go into, the managing mode.
Mm-hmm.
I still hate to talk about it.
Yeah.
But if it can help someone else who may be facing the same thing, then it may be worth it for us to put this out on the table that others might consider it as well.
Yeah, because a lot of people may be in a situation where they're being abused and they don't know how to deal with it properly. And other people, it may not be abuse, but there may be something in their heart, a sinful reaction to a situation that is provoking something similar. And now, would you say that when you finally came to grips with your own sin, that your mind and your body were healed, even if you have residual effects, that as a whole it changed you physically and mentally?
Oh, I'm a happy whole woman, as I said before you here today. I'm still much aware of the insidious nature of how these things creep in.
Mm-hmm.
And I have to have a watch care over my heart. But now I know what I know. Now I know what my Achilles heels are. You know, now I know that thing that lies within me. I know especially where pride and self-righteousness are. I've got to really watch out for that. And that's why, I often shed tears over this. But I was sharing with you earlier today, the tears are really gratitude and thankfulness. Mm. That this God is the tender mercies and his loving kindness towards me came back round for me. He didn't leave me there.
Yeah.
And he is there for the listener today. And I know what it is to be hopeless. I know what it is to be fearful. And I know what it is to be so sick you can't get out of bed.
Mm-hmm.
And yet I also know what victory is. And this has been a true victory for me.
Amen. I know the people who will be listening to this broadcast or this recording, they don't know what was the background for us getting to this. And I saw a lot of tears because there was a lot inside. And you are willing to deal with this, not because you want to vent, but because you believe that you can help people and that different people need to hear this. And I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and it says that with the same comfort that we have received from the Lord, now we can comfort others who are going through the same thing. And God has a purpose that he wants your testimony to be a comfort to others who may not have gone to the point where they have learned to deal with this, where they are still hiding, they are still harboring sin, bitterness, resentment, and having this victim mentality that is really killing them rather than killing the one who is abusing them or the situation that is causing them a lot of trouble.
Yeah. You know, I would say that the key word here, you know, the Bible talks about being of a sound mind.
Mm-hmm.
Why wouldn't I want that for others?
Yeah.
You know, and there's another thing that I learned over the years, that God will often do it to you before he does it through you, you know, or he'll allow it to happen to you. Maybe yeah. That's a better way of putting it.
Mm-hmm.
And then he'll work through you on that. And I have such a heart for people who suffer
mm-hmm.
in their innermost parts that while this is still very difficult for me to talk about, I just think we've got to go after our enemy who wants to keep people enslaved and keep people in bondage. And he set me free. I must share it
mm-hmm.
that they too can begin their road,
mm-hmm.
not just of recovery, but wellness and the hopefulness that lies ahead for living a life. You know, life is going to have all kinds of circumstances until we go to glory.
Mm-hmm.
But somehow you can go through those circumstances viewing it through a different lens, because it's the lens of victory. It's a lens of the God has met me in these other ones. Why wouldn't he be here for this new one?
Mm-hmm.
And you begin to move through life very differently and much more hopeful and much more clear-minded.
That's good. And that's what we pray for everyone who is going through something similar. Because not everyone's going to suffer from the same thing. In your case, whether it was depression that we want to label it as, it was causing you to be mentally ill, physically, your body was shutting down. In different circumstances, different people will react differently. But I do believe that different people who are not going through exactly the same thing can still learn something from that. And for the sake of making things clear, we already talked about a lot of things, but I'd like to ask you some questions just to clarify some of the issues that we're looking at. And even though you already talked about these, I just want to make sure that it's crystal clear for the sake of those who will be listening to this recording. And so let me just say it straight. Is your illness completely gone, or is it only under control?
I would say yes, but I must continue to guard my heart against that pride and self-righteousness. And I don't want to give room to the sin that robbed me of all those years.
Hmm.
And I want to continue to be a sound mind. So there's a vigilance here still.
And so it could come back if you didn't deal with sin in your heart. That's what you're saying.
It's a continuum.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But as long as you're dealing with this, you're completely well.
I am, and I'm a happy person. I'm a hopeful person. I don't have the befuddlement that I had mm-hmm. before, and I just thank God for this victory
Amen.
In my life.
Now, can we clarify, could you explain how exactly was sin related to the illness? Did it cause your illness, or was it simply feeding into it? What's the relationship between sin and the illness in your situation?
I would say it fed into it.
Mm-hmm.
There were many other things that emboldened my illness, but sin contributed the bottom line. Mm-hmm. And it's because I was blind to the fruit of the faith and all of its goodness, and I gave room to sin, and its fruit was oppression.
Mm-hmm.
And I entered in, it's a slippery slope.
Mm-hmm.
The illness can be present within you, and many people suffer from other kinds of things like bipolar illness and so forth that are going to be a lifelong struggle.
Mm-hmm.
But what will happen is you begin with doubts and you get disillusioned and then you go into despair and dismay and eventually you go right into full-blown denial. That's mm. where I think our enemy really wants us.
Yeah.
And then that causes dis-ease.
Mm-hmm.
And if you think about the very word disease, it's dis-ease.
Mm-hmm.
Just thinking about the word itself. That's the fruit of oppression and blindness.
Yeah. And so then it makes me think of when Cain was angry himself and the Lord was talking to him and he said, sin is crouching at the door and it desires to have you, but you must master it. And it makes me think that's pretty much what was happening. The anger that you were harboring desired to kill you. And God said, you must master the sin. You must have victory over it. And then you will be well, and it won't kill you.
Truth spoken, brother. That's exactly what happened. Yes.
Good. And now, in what ways were you tempted to think before that would feed into the illness? And what were some of the lies that you were tempted to tell yourself that would make the illness have power over you?
Well, you know, it's kind of like an alcoholic that stops drinking without dealing with what's the engine that drove it.
Mm-hmm.
So the lie is still the blame game. And that's part of the fuel that is so insidious. Coming to terms with those things that are out of my control and learning that only those belong to God. I can control God by asking God to root out my sin. I can control asking God to give me courage to confess. I can control by asking God to repent. But he, in turn, is the one that really is in control of giving me a sound mind
mm-hmm.
and taking me out of bondage and releasing me from jail.
Yeah.
So not kidding myself about the reality of the part that sin plays in this. You still have a sort of a self-talk
mm-hmm.
that gets you back in the old ways of thinking. I think that's the hardest thing,
yeah.
is lying to yourself. Well, I've got this figured out now. I'm good to go. Well, then you're right back in that pride game again.
Yeah. And so I know a lot of people, when they struggle with these things, if they don't acknowledge the truth, they're not going to be able to deal with it properly. And some people may be blaming other things and not willing to recognize what is really happening. And there are some lies that we need to identify. And so what are these things that we need to say, okay, these are things that we may be tempted to look at that are not the right things, lies about our condition that we need to expose? What would that be?
Oh, I was, and I'm still quite capable of telling myself what a good person I am
mm-hmm.
and counting up all of my good deeds. I'm real good at that. It takes me right down that path, though, mm-hmm. to pride and self-righteousness, and then that takes me into being right, and that takes me into being bitter and angry. It takes me right back to that same engine,
mm-hmm.
and it's like I'm giving it fuel, I'm giving it fodder. I tend, and I think a lot of people who are in any kind of mental illness or are headed that way, maybe you're not in it yet, but you can maybe see that these tendencies are brewing up in there, mm-hmm. is in what I call living in my story,
mm-hmm.
which can also feed this kind of being right thinking. You know your story so well that living in it causes you to be able to give reasons for why you behave the way you behave or why the way you think. But hey, let's remember, it was killing me.
That's right.
And I don't want to go back there. God help me. This is a continuum.
Mm-hmm. And I know that's something that all human beings struggle with, self-righteousness. And we want to justify our actions. We want to make ourselves look like victims that will excuse our reaction. And that's good to know that this is there, to be willing, because even if we have been abused, we are still accountable to God for the way that we respond to it. And it's good for people, in spite of the fact they would want to make the other person's sins stand out, to make sure that their own sins are dealt with as well, and perhaps to let go of the other person's sins and to give them unto God for Him to deal with them. And so what were some of the passages of Scripture in the Bible that really spoke truth in your situation? And first, I've got two parts to this question. First, I want to know, what are some passages in the Bible that you did not want to hear because you knew they convicted you? And secondly, I want to know, what are some passages in the Bible that gave you comfort and hope? And I know you already talked about it, but we can talk about it again.
Well, let's underscore any.
Any
passage about speaking truth or obedience, I wanted to resist. No, 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 no. I mean, again, remember, I'm the one that was looking for loopholes.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just fine. I'll be okay. After all, I've been walking with God for a long time. So much for being humble, huh?
Mm.
I resisted it because I wanted out. I didn't want to, because after all, the secret was my greatest good.
Mm-hmm.
So anything that put me in a position scripturally where I would have to tell that secret,
mm-hmm.
would take me right out. It's like knocking me off at my knees, you know. And mm-hmm. I didn't want to be knocked off at my knees.
So you were cherishing something that was killing you.
Isn't it weird? See, that's what this distorted thinking does.
Mm-hmm. I guess you can think of different things that you could cherish that would be destructive to you. And some people... If they know, for example, the superhero Superman, and just imagine that he would be cherishing kryptonite, and imagine how silly that would be for him to be cherishing that, because it would be destroying him. That's the only thing that can destroy him. And that's exactly what we're doing when we're cherishing self-righteousness, secrecy, our sin. What we are cherishing is destroying us, really.
Because we're harboring it.
Mm-hmm.
We're receiving it into our bodies. We're receiving. It's like we're receiving a virus,
mm-hmm.
into our bodies. And if we get sick now, we go to the doctor. We want an antibiotic. We want to get well on the physical level.
Mm-hmm.
But think about it, on the spiritual level, we resist getting well, because
mm-hmm.
we really don't want to see the awfulness of our sin. It's really looking at a holy God and understanding what that really means.
And so, that's for the passages you didn't want to hear.
Now, this is the best part.
Okay.
This is the best part, because these are some verses that really helped me. And I thank God for a godly husband who helped me with this as well, who was in lockstep with me. Luke 8:17,
mm-hmm.
For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, mm-hmm. nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Take heed that you hear. I felt like that verse was written just for me. But I mean, that set me free, because I don't know who I thought I was that I could just handle and manage this so well. when here God is telling us nothing is going to be secret. It's all going to be out in the open. So, heck, you know, what am I doing here? So that was really helpful to me. And then you've got Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 that talk about, you know, David's cry, search me. And that was the finally became the one where I said, I really said, search me. And then Psalm 25:4, show me, teach me. And then it talks about the tender mercies and the loving kindness of God. And that just, it warmed my heart. It caused me to lean towards him as instead of running from him. And then you've got Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I remember reading that. I thought, oh, you know, that isn't just somebody else. That's me. And it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, the most secret parts. And there again, I thought, oh, that was written just for me. But isn't that like Scripture? Isn't that the way it is? It That's just right. comes right to you. And it was like a healing balm to me, like a salve. And really, that's what the Spirit of God is. He is like a healing balm, isn't he?
Amen.
So those verses were really important in helping me get off the dime.
Amen.
And I'd say that studying and knowing God and who he says he is has been essential here. This is really important. It wasn't not who I thought he was, and it wasn't who pleased me. It wasn't an idol I was creating. In terms of who this God was that I was really learning more about, I drew great comfort in studying the names of God. Shall I give some examples?
Go ahead.
Hopefully this will hit the heart of those who are listening. He describes himself, and this is not me describing him. He is our Abba Father. He is the author of faith. And yes, there's even a word for balm that I spoke about earlier. He is a healing balm. He is the bread of life that sustains. He is the covenant promise keeper, the father of life, the father of mercies, the fountain of living water, a friend to sinners, a God who sees, a Lord of the harvest, majestic, our potter. He is our refuge, our restorer, our rock, our shade, our shield, our strong tower. He is a wonderful counselor. He is worthy of my trust.
And that's how he describes himself in his word. And so when we recognize these truths about him, that helps us to find refuge in him.
He is worthy that I would run to him. Think about how I wanted to hide and run from him. And now he's transformed my mind so that I want to run to him and I'm not afraid.
Yeah. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to accept it. Because often we can read these things in the scriptures, but we're not willing to really lay hold of them. But if you actually look at it, God has not failed you. When you were weak, and when you opened yourself and you became vulnerable before him, he showed himself to be faithful to these qualities. How he describes himself, he showed to you in very practical ways that he was that way.
And you know, Pastor, I'm still a sinner. I still need to kneel before a holy God. I am still undone. I am still powerless. But I am his. And he is in control. The victory's always been won. Isn't it marvelous?
Amen. Well, I'd like to give a few comments, especially for the sake of people who will be listening. I'd like to mention, first of all, that the reason why you're able to recognize your sin and overcome it, which in turn resolves a lot of your issues, is because you submit to God's word. And you recognize the authority that the Bible has over you. You recognize that you need to change your thinking according to God's word, and you need to apply it in your life. And I would say that's really the first step for anyone who wants to get better, who wants to receive God's help. If they are not willing to submit to God's word, to submit to his authority, they will remain in that prison that they have made up for themselves. And you can't get help if you refuse to listen to God, if you refuse to come to him, to submit to his word. And first, your heart has to be opened to receive these things. And even if you claim to be a believer, your mind has to be healed. And I've got a verse here from Romans 12, verse 2. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So we see even in this verse, it says that we need to have our minds renewed so that we would see not just that God is telling us to do things and not to do things, but it's really good. It's really acceptable and perfect, and it's not just for God's glory, but it's also for us as well. And that would be my challenge to anyone listening to this conversation. Much of what causes destruction in our lives, in this world, is simply due to the fact that we don't live within the boundaries of God's commandments. I'll give you an example. If people obeyed God's word, where it says that you should be sober-minded and self-controlled, then they would abstain from drugs like marijuana, meth, they wouldn't get drunk. And if they did that, the result would be a more stable home. They would have less conflict, their mind would work better, their body wouldn't be such a mess. And so we see that if they obeyed God's commandments, that it wouldn't just be for God's glory, but for their own good, for their own well-being. And another example is if people obeyed God's word when it says that we should be kind to each other, not getting angry when someone offends you, being slow to speak, gentle in response, humble and extending forgiveness, then again, that would resolve a lot of conflicts. We would see people's marriage being more healthy, homes being more pleasant, there wouldn't be much fighting. There would be more of a peace of mind, peace at heart, and there would be more joy, more love. But the point of mentioning all these things is that regardless of our issues, regardless of the circumstances, we have the option to react in a godly way, because we have two options. We're either going to react in a sinful way to the difficulties we have to go through, or we can respond in a godly way. And instead of being controlled by the circumstances, instead of being controlled by the illnesses, we can have mastery over them if we respond in a godly way, if we acknowledge our guilt, and if we submit to God's word. And that would be my purpose for doing this interview, and that people would understand they don't have to be victims. They can be conquerors through Christ. And so as we're finishing, is there anything else that you would like to add?
Well, I'd add a prayer.
Go ahead.
A prayer for those who are heading that way, listening to this. Maybe you're listening because you've got someone you love who's troubled, but you may be headed that way too, you know, or those that are already there. My prayer is that you might be hopeful in Jesus Christ, that he is who he says he is, and that he will show up. He'll come round for you. And if you're willing to be of good courage and strong and be willing to give him his due in terms of really acknowledging who he is by what he says he is.
Mm-hmm.
He's proven, and I can testify on this day, the faithfulness of God,
mm-hmm.
the truthfulness of what he says. And the other thing, too, I have to say, is putting yourself under the care of good pastoral care
mm-hmm.
and biblical teaching and the body of the saints. These are other aspects of the healing balm that came to me.
Mm-hmm.
And so with everything that is in me, my prayer is that you would be set free.
Amen. Well, thank you so much for your time. And Gail, we'll keep praying that God would bless the people who are in similar circumstances.
Amen, brother.
All right.